Good morning, everyone. First of all, how many of you do not have notes? I feel an added responsibility this morning because of the fact that I wasn't originally scheduled to speak, and I am speaking in the place of Rajan. And I very much feel the pressure, if you like, or the power of that responsibility. The other thing that I want to say, if there's any, we need any more notes, I've got. The other thing I'd like to say is that yesterday, like usual, there was the Osborne Express trying to kind of bear down on the subject as he was preparing for the last part of the time available for this message. And right at the critical juncture, the power went out in our apartment. It went on and off and on and on and off and on, and I'm like, oh no, 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 no. Then I finally reconciled myself to just sit down by the sliding glass door with the light that was there. Then the verse came to me as I thought, well, in a couple of hours, the words will be true. If the power does not come back on, the night cometh when no man can work. I felt the burden of those words. So I said, well, if all else fails, I know that there's still power up at up at the church. At least it was up where at Judy's house. So I said, okay, if it's on there, it's usually on at the church, so I better go down there while I can and start setting up. And then finally I came back home, and fortunately the lights had just come back on. Anyway, a moment of anxiety there, shall we say. And we have a very interesting portion of scripture before us today. And I've divided it into two main sections. One, consider Jesus greater than Moses. And then the second part, through Jesus, we have God's promised rest. Now, I'm aware of the fact that a lot of the rest, that the subject of the promise of the rest to the people of God, a lot of that subject is taken up in chapter 4, so I try to keep that in mind. I don't want to steal a thunder for the next person who's going to take on that subject. But I just want us to think a moment about Jesus. Consider him. That's why I picked that hymn out, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The responsibility we have to fix our gaze upon him. And we've already been told, as it's been said in the previous chapter in Hebrews, that we have a great high priest. We have a great privilege because there's this one who is who's gone through, as a human being, he's gone through the experiences that we have gone through. And he understands what we're experiencing. Having someone in a position of responsibility and power like that, who is taking our side, is a wonderful, it gives you a wonderful feeling. And so this is not on nearly the same scale, but I just want to give you an illustration. When we attended school in England, we had to travel by train to go to this private school, my brother and I. And when we started attending that school, at least when I started there, there was the head prefect, the head boy in our particular house, that we're divided into houses in our school, he was not sympathetic at all. In fact, he had a grudge, it seems, against anyone who was coming from out of town. They didn't have to go to chapel. They had certain privileges that he thought deserved some retribution. And so it was his habit, when it got time to depart the school and go home at night, he knew what our schedule was to get to the train. So he looked at this watch and thought, okay, they've got 10 minutes. Oh, that's too much time. They could go 5 minutes, 4 minutes. All right, you can go now. And we all go tearing out of the place and go running down the street and try to get to the train station in time, because you miss it and then it's getting late at night. It was already past 8. And, we just felt like there was someone in charge of our lives that was not sympathetic. Well, after about a year or so, O'Donegal, that was his name, he passed off the scene, and a new head boy came in. Now, he was an older brother to a couple of brothers that we knew, and he had to travel by train himself. So he knew what it was like. We had someone who sympathized with us, and it had a different atmosphere. Everything felt a little more kinder and more warmer as a result. Well, that's a very small kind of flavor, if you like, of what it is for us as Christians, as we have received the fact that we are in Christ, and now we can consider this person who is our great high priest. And I just like to start with that first word that you have there. Wherefore, thinking about what's just been said before in chapter 2, this sympathetic high priest that we have, and someone who's become human being and gone through life like us. And then it says, okay, now, in that first verse it says, consider Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. Just that word there, I want to stop a moment and say, well, okay, that means carefully look at. I looked at some of these cross-references here, and it was interesting what some of the cross-references were given. One of them, it's the exact same word. It says there in Matthew 7:3, this is kind of a negative. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, there's a negative part of that. You know, we're very quick to point out the faults in others, but we don't look at what we have in ourselves. We don't stop and think carefully about something that maybe we need to look at in our own lives. And so that's a careful examination that has been avoided. And that's kind of a natural human tendency there. Then Jesus, in Luke 12, 24, 27, that's just under that, we've just got a series of references there. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. And then he goes, consider the lilies, how they grow. Have you stopped to look at those and think about what's going on here? Your Heavenly Father cares for these creatures or plants of nature, and yet you think he can't look after you, who are of far greater value. So, I mean, that's the careful consideration that is mentioned there. And then another example, Acts 11:6. Peter, he had just, here is this vision that he's received. He says, when I observed it intently and considered, he was looking carefully at all these animals in the sheet that had been let down from heaven. And this was going to be a critical change in the way Jews should approach Gentiles. And he saw these four-footed animals and wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And we know that he had a struggle there because, oh, these are unclean animals. You can't eat these things. And God had to use this as an illustration for him. So he was looking at it very, very carefully. And then Abraham, when he considered the state of his body as an old man, when God said, you know, you're going to have a son, how is that possible, given my condition, given Sarah's condition? And so in Romans 4:19, there's that same careful consideration there. And yet in spite of that, he looked at that and then he said, well, even though I see this and it's impossible, God can do this. And it says he believed God. Finally, there's this one in Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So how carefully do we look at each other and how we can encourage each other to love and good works? How carefully do we do that? Is that something we take a care in doing, or is it something we just brush off and don't give it any thought? So I just want to stop there. Just that one word. One word in this chapter. You could do a whole message on with one word, consider. And then, look at what some of the things that Jesus has done for us, because it's due to Jesus' work on the cross and what he has done by sending the Holy Spirit into the world and baptizing us all into one body by the Holy Spirit. It says here that we are holy brethren. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that those two words are found together like that. Holy brethren. Now, the word brother has come up already in the previous chapter. But now it's holy brethren. You're holy brethren. We who are sinners. And then also partakers of the heavenly calling. We're sharers in that calling. Here again, we've got some references, and I'm taking a little longer as I get started, and that means that we're going to be on an express train by the time we get to the end of this sermon, but bear with me. So what do we have here? Partakers. Luke 5:7, you got those fishermen in the boat. They're all working together. They're fishermen. They shared together what they were doing in that boat. And so they were fishermen sharing and enjoying the results of when they were able to sell the fish, and then they were able to earn a living. So you had partners there. And then you have the fact that, here's one, that we move ahead to 12:8 of Hebrews. We're jumping ahead here. You have to look at some of these things for yourselves, but it talks about in Hebrews 12:8, but if you are without chastening, in other words, the Lord chastens us. He corrects us. When we get off track, he puts us on track, and that might mean some painful experiences. But he says, we've all become partakers. We share. As we share in the body of Christ, and we mess up, or we do something, we get off on the wrong trail, we have to share also in the correction that God places upon us. That person over there that's not a Christian, they got away with that, didn't bother them a bit. And here I'm going through all this trouble because I did the same thing. Why is that? Well, that's because of Hebrews 12:8. They're sharing in punishment. When we disobey God, he corrects us. And this again reminded me of an experience in our school in England. One day we were in chapel and the headmaster gave this announcement, and he said, "Will all those people who were responsible for the incident in the dormitory last night please see me in their office after chapel?" And we thought, uh-oh. Anyone visiting the headmaster's office, that means it's going to be trouble. And it turned out there had been a pillow fight. These two dormitories, 10 boys in one dormitory and 10 boys in another dormitory, one had raided the other, and they were involved in this pillow fight, and pillows were flying every which way, and there was this all this commotion. And the matron kind of comes in and goes, "Ah, what's going on?" You know, and well, they all got caught. Well, at least some of them did, and then everyone else had to fess up. So there was about 20 of them all lined up in front of the headmaster's office, and they all that day received a caning. I thought to myself afterwards, I thought, boy, I think the headmaster's arm is probably getting sore by now. But they all were sharers in the deed, and so they all shared in the punishment. At least if they knew what was good for them, they did, because if you tried to get out of the punishment by saying, I didn't want to fess up, and everyone else had to bear the punishment, well, then you would be saved from the headmaster's wrath, but you would not be saved from the wrath of all the other students. Well, that's how that worked in that school. Anyway, so partakers. We're partakers in something far more pleasant. It's a heavenly calling. Emphasis of heavenly as opposed to earthly. And I think that's significant. You know, these Jewish believers, they're being coaxed into going back to all the things that the Jews had on this earth, and they're being reminded, no, you're part of a heavenly calling. It's a heavenly priesthood. It's a whole different set of priorities and a new order of things. And so that's a reminder right at the front of this chapter. And then you have Jesus, the apostle of our confession. That means, what does apostle mean? That means sent, the sent one. Jesus was one who was sent from the Father. And so those references that you see there in John 12, 49 and 17, over and over again, is how Jesus was sent by the Father to earth to do the work that the Father had given him to do, and to die on that cross for us. And so that's what all those references. And then towards the end there in chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And so that's a good missionary kind of verse. because we're sent just as the Father sent Jesus into this world. We're sent into the world to our neighbors, but maybe to far off places, to minister, to share the gospel. Chapter 20, verse 21 of John. So that's from God manward. But then you have from man, who's our representative? He's the high priest of our confession. Hebrews 2:17, we've already seen him as our high priest there. And then there are going to be time and time again, there are going to be references to our high priest, our high priest, our high priest. And it goes into far more detail in chapter 4 and 5. And you go on all the way through Hebrews. It's a theme that keeps coming up over and over again. And so he is there right by the Father interceding for us, as it reminds us in Romans 8. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And he's our sympathetic high priest. And what does it mean by confession? Does it mean just like a creed that you say? Well, actually, that's where we get the word creed from. And confession, it means say the same thing. You know, when we say as believers, as we say, we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is both man and God, and in one person, two natures in one person, that's a confession. And we're saying the same thing. There are a lot of churches out there that do no longer believe the Bible, so they do not say the same thing. And hence, you see so much confusion in the church out there, the professing church out there in the world today. You say, why does all these churches say different, have different messages? Part of it is because they no longer believe the Bible, and so they have no, they do not have a common confession anymore. They do not believe the same thing. I trust we all do, in as believers in Christ, we would say the same thing. Hold fast to that, we're told later on in Hebrews. So that's the first part. Consider Jesus as an apostle and high priest of our confession. And then just that Psalm 27, 4. I picked that reference up someplace, and it seemed like it was really a fit here. It's something from the Old Testament. It was before Jesus ever came to earth. But look at this. When the psalmist says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So I think sometimes with they had far less knowledge in the Old Testament. But there are some times that these people in the Old Testament would put us, as far as their worship and what they would do in relation to God, they would put us to shame as far as the emphasis and priorities of their lives. So anyway, that's just a reminder there of a kind of Old Testament version of kind of turn your eyes upon Jesus. Well, they didn't have Jesus yet, but they had to dwell on and behold the beauty of the Lord in the temple. Now, consider Jesus, how he is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this would have been, this would have gotten to the crux of the matter for the Jewish Christians, because for the people back in that day, Moses was he's towered above, and the only one that would be similar in their history and culture would be Abraham, as far as someone who is significant for their religion and culture. And so, they're turning away from Moses. And notice how when he starts out, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, that God appointed him, that's the emphasis there. Now, look at what he says here in verse 2, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So he's not attacking Moses. He said both of them were faithful in their house, in what God had done for them and given them to do. So they're both faithful men. And there's a reference here in Numbers. I just take the time to read this. This is very significant, because this is God's own stamp of approval on Moses and his importance, where it says in Numbers 12, 6 through 8, hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So this is back to that reference there in Numbers. There's a relationship between Numbers 12 and what we're reading here in Hebrews. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This was direct revelation, something that was unheard of. And so there were people, and this, here it was, in this case, the brother and sister of Moses were saying, well, what makes him so special? Well, he was special, no doubt about it. But then the writer to the Hebrews wants us to know that there are reasons why Jesus is far greater than Moses. And for a number of reasons. And you read this here. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, there's that, his faithfulness in the house there, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So you have, just to summarize here, and I'm just bouncing through here pretty fast, Jesus is greater than Moses, just as a builder is greater than the building that is built, the architect and the building itself. Jesus is God, and it says that God built all things. And we've heard already from these references go back to the introduction and also in Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, John 1. Jesus is creator. And as creator, he's God. And so, as God, he's builder of all things. That can be said. That could not be said of Moses. Jesus is faithful, as is a faithful son, just as Moses, a faithful servant. Word of explanation there, the servant there, the word there is a voluntary servant as opposed to a slave. That's a different kind of word there that is used. But nonetheless, he's a servant. And his faithfulness as in service is repeated over and over again as you read through Exodus 35 through 40. Maybe over 20 times he's referred to there in those chapters. And then finally, Jesus has made us God's house. I mean, this is something that we can see here. Whose house are we? We're at the house of God. And so I've got these references here, and I'm just going to read one or two of them. Just take the time to read one or two of them. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So just you can just see from reading that, the picture that's being drawn for us. Each one of us are like a part of this, just like you take a part of the building here and put it together, and you take another brick, another brick, and another brick, and each person is being built together, part of God's house. And there are other references here. Here's 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, very familiar verses. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, I've heard people come up to me as I'm cleaning the church, and someone comes up and say, "Oh, I just feel like I want to be near God's house." And they talk about God's house that way, and you see that God's house is referred to repeatedly, at least six times in this in these first six verses. But it's not a building that's being referred to; it's people. People. It's believers in Christ. And that's a misconception a lot of people have. And they think back in the Old Testament, and I think that was probably something that would maybe some of the Jewish believers would think of. Oh, well, that we have God's house, the temple. But then you look at some of the references to God himself speaking about, well, what kind of building are you going to build for me? Because I created all this. So how is this God's house? No, that I may dwell among them. And you have God dwelling among us as people. And that's how they refer to it later on in 1 Peter, where it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And he's not talking about, that wasn't some building down the street that he's referring to there. When he's talking about the house of God, he's talking about body of believers at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And you know that that's a stern warning there. So there is a very important concept: the house, God's house, the privilege we have being part of God's house. Well, now we just for the verses that remain, the time that remains, we go to the verses that remain from verses 7 through the end of the chapter. The promised rest. And where to start here? Well, we're going to start where it says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now for them, the rest was the land of Canaan. That was something that all the people were so looking forward to. Here, they'd been delivered, Exodus, they had been delivered from the judgment of the avenging angel had gone through the land of Egypt. All those that did not have the blood covering the door, they were the firstborn were struck dead. Those that were covered, they were spared. And due to that judgment and also the deliverance through the Red Sea, these people were free. They were now on their way to the promised land. But when it came crunch time and they had to trust God, they saw giants rather than they saw God. They were terrified. Their faith, they did not have faith. And so they were paralyzed with fear. And they said, let's go back. I mean, it was rebellion against God. And it was a terrible event. And it was Kadesh Barnea. And it meant that all that generation were to die. 20 and over were to die in the wilderness. Over 500,000 people. There they were. They're all set to go into the promised land. What a disappointment. What a disappointment. And it was because of a hard heart. And it talks about today. So first of all, the Holy Spirit, I want you to observe a couple of things. One is the Holy Spirit speaking in the Old Testament. It says there, and it says, well, actually, that's Psalm 95. You say, well, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. That's Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Wow, what a wonderful psalm. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion And in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So there's a psalm, Psalm 95. It says here, and this writer does this often, the Holy Spirit says. So that means, it's saying, direct equivalence, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Old Testament. That's something maybe we take for granted, but there are a lot of people out there in the church that don't believe that. And it's very, very important. As we read the Word, remember that the Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets. And that is something that's also emphasized in 2 Peter 1:21. They're just not dreaming this up on their own. This is something that the Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets. And then what about today? What's that word today keeps popping up. And it reoccurs today in verse 7. Today in verse 13. Today again in verse 15. What does that mean? It means that there's urgency. That means there's urgency there. And it's not just, you can say, well, I'll leave it up till tomorrow. There's this hymn that we don't have in our hymn book, but it occurred to me as I was preparing this, and it goes like this. Today is mine, tomorrow may not come. And it's a solemn reminder that we have today. This is the day that we have, and we need to use it for God's glory. Now, I want to just take this passage in 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says there, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. That's the idea. The idea that today is the day of opportunity. For those of us who are not believers, that means today is the day to believe in Christ as our Savior. Tomorrow may not come. We might not have another day to make that decision. For those of us who are believers, it means victory in Christ. It means the plan that God has for your life. It means giving your life to Jesus, making sure He's Lord of your life, and you're available to do whatever He wants you to do. And as you do that, He will make plain the next step. So that is, and if you say no, I want to put it off, I don't want to do that yet, well then you have a process that's called hardening of the heart. It's been compared to ice forming on the surface of a pond. It gets cold, and first of all, it's barely visible. It's just a very thin layer of ice. And then, after a little while, it gets a little thicker. After a while, it gets a little thicker. And pretty soon, you can put a pebble on it, and you can skip it across on the ice. And after a little while, a squirrel can run across and not sink. And after a while, if it stays cold long enough, so you can walk across it. And what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that as we resist the Holy Spirit, it becomes harder and harder to do what the Lord wants us to do. And sin has that way of getting a hold on our lives. So it applies to both the person who is not a believer, because when, as you say no, it becomes harder to accept the Lord. Or if you say, no, I don't want the Lord's will for my life, pretty soon the Spirit will say, well, okay, I'm going to go to someone else. Hear His voice. Obey it. Make sure our heart is in the right relationship with God. And I just have these references here. I recommend them for your use. Another illustration. The teenage boys were fooling around, and they were running around in this part of this private school. And this was there was a swinging door, a couple swinging doors, but you could lock it. And so one group of kids were following the other group, and they were doing kind of ring around the rosy type of thing, and you know how it goes. Well, anyway, someone had a bright idea of bolting the door so that the next group that was chasing him wouldn't be able to get through. And so they bolted the door. Pretty soon, bang, 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 bang. And so there was a lot of racket and everything. Well, meanwhile, the housemaster had heard a lot of noise. So he came down to investigate. And so he came up behind a bunch of kids that were banging on the door, and pretty soon they were no longer banging, and the Mr. Lush was saying, come on, let us in. Well, at first, the students on the other side, they didn't hear the voice. They weren't paying any attention to the voice of whoever was on the other side. They thought it was just another kid. So they didn't open the door. Well, after a while, they heard who it was. They said, oh, that's not Joe. Higginson. That's Mr. Lush. We better open the door. And then they had to pay the price. So there was hearing the voice that was, they weren't listening too carefully. And of course, a moment before, there was no voice to hear because it was just banging on the door. But that was, we have to be careful. We have to have our ears tuned to hear the voice of the Lord. And so, just to wrap up our time, God's word from the past, that Psalm 95 that we read, and then God's word in the present, an appeal based on what was said in that Psalm. Listen, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, verse 12 here, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. So now, in light of this, be careful. Pay attention. This is how we're going to persevere in our Christian life. There's a sin here that we need to avoid at all costs, and that sin is unbelief. And that will sink the ship every time. The unbelief of the disciples out there in the water that we were reading about in the first meeting, the unbelief of the people in Nazareth, and Jesus would not do any great miracle in that town, even though they were privileged to have the Son of God in their midst. The unbelief that can have such a negative effect, not just on non-Christians, non-believers, but on believers themselves that don't believe. They're not taking God seriously. Then there is something to offset that. There is a service. Exhort one another, it says here in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. So you've got the exhorting one another. So you have this tendency to not believe offset by exhorting one another. And then there's that chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. See if I can find it quickly here. Yeah, where it says here, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so it's in light of the soon coming of Christ. The soon coming, the second coming of Christ is mentioned there, as you see the day approaching. Deceitfulness of sin. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. And then James 1, where you have the man before the mirror, and then he just goes on his way and forgets what manner of man he sees there and just totally ignores it. And that deceitfulness, deceiving your own selves. There's a great salvation. We are partakers in Christ, it says there in verses 14 and 15. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's that. This, it, just pushing that again, just making sure we don't harden our hearts. And then right at the end here, there are a series of questions. Between verses 16 to 19, you got a whole series of questions. Verse 16, "For who, when they heard, did provoke?" Who was it? "Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses?" So who was it? Who was it that was doing all this? Well, that was people who were privileged to have seen everything, and the plagues of Egypt and the deliverance through the Red Sea. They saw all that. And yet, they were provoking God. "And with whom was he grieved 40 years, it says in verse 17. Another question. "Was it not with them that had sinned?" And then they all fell dead. And that over a period of 40 years, all that generation, you know, all those cemeteries in, out there in the Sinai Desert. "And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" And then you have the climax here. "So we see that they could not enter in into the promised land because of unbelief." They could not enter in because of unbelief. And so it's so critical for us to have that faith, to have our confidence and trust in the Lord. I just wanted to summarize these words. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, as we were singing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I like those words that I picked out of one man's sermon. He said, "Hearing or hardening, your choice." That's a good way of summarizing all these verses. Hearing or hardening, your choice. If you had to just put it in a few words. Hear his word, believe his word, obey his word, share his word. Very short words, but very, very critical for how we advance in the Christian life and in our walk with the Lord. May we enjoy the walk in his presence as we go out from here. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of encouragement, the words of warning, words of exhortation in this chapter. Help us to really take these words seriously. Help us not just to be out of focus, but help us have our eyes turned and focused on Jesus, and to look at him very carefully and watch what he says and what he wants us to do and who he is and all about him. And we just pray that we might exalt the Lord Jesus in our lives and in the life of this local body of believers. And we just pray for those who are suffering at this time. And we think of Brother Rajan, who would have, if circumstances have been different, he would have been giving this message this morning. And we just pray to lift him up, to raise him up, to just thank you for the miraculous way you intervened in sparing his life and making sure that he got into the right hands and got the right treatment. And we just pray that you'll continue to heal him, and he will regain his strength and be restored to us. And meanwhile, for the rest of us, help us to seize today, to take advantage of today, to not harden our hearts, but to go forth from here in the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to the Word of God. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.